like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Our text today will be 13 to 27. We'll try to tell the story of Jesus one more time. In honor of God's word, if you can, would you please rise as I read it for us? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Our good and our holy Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak that our souls may hear. We pray in your precious and holy name. Amen. And its fall was great. Jesus took a microphone and dropped it. He landed that plane hard, screeching and grinding the brakes, and the fall was great. What a word, great, great. Frederick Dale Bruner said, and the fall was great. It is interesting that the last word of the Sermon on the Mount is the most cherished word of Jesus' major historical enemies. The word, great. The default setting of broken humanity is to be great in our own eyes and in the eyes of our neighbors and the nations. Great. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when you're little kids, I mean just little small tykes, practice signing your autograph? Oh, there's some liars in this room. I used to take those old baseball cards that nobody wanted, and I wrote Matt Snowden across Blue Moon Odom's face. I once defaced a Jose Cruz card. I wish I had that card back. I wrote Matt Snowden right across Jose Cruz. Why was I doing that as a little kid? Because I wanted to be great. I wanted my picture on a card and a kid just like me to ask me to sign it. Great. Great. Jesus had a crazy idea about greatness. It became really clear in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, there's this crazy story. Jesus has called disciples to himself, and he knew a lot of these people, knew them well. In verse 20 of chapter 20, it says, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. He said, what do you want? He said, let my sons be great, one on your right and one on your left. She was the original helicopter mother. And she took it straight to the Lord. When the other disciples heard about this, they were fiercely angry. They were upset. And so Jesus said to them in verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus took that innate desire for greatness and he sanctified it. He said, yes, you want to be great. Of course you do. Everybody alive does. Let me tell you how to be great in the kingdom. You watch what I do. You listen to what I say. And you do that. And thanks be to God, from the Sermon on the Mount to this moment, to their failure at the cross, to their hearing of the rumors, to the Spirit falling at Pentecost, they got the word. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it is said of these men, these guys, these folks, that great power was with the apostles, and they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Jesus landed the Sermon on the Mount with the crashing microphone to the floor and the word great. Because life without him, life lived outside of his terms, leads to a crashing fall. And it's a great one. And he wants for us what he wanted for those disciples on that hillside, that we would know the joy and the delight and the liberty of living in great grace. And so before he got to that mic drop ending, he gave four moves, if you will, in this concluding section of the Sermon on the Mount. In the first one, in verses 13 to 14, he talked about the road and the gate. He said, enter by the narrow gate. Now, in Jesus' time, a gate was, well, a gate, just like today. It was an entry point. He said, come through the narrow one. Jesus, the same one who said, come through the narrow gate, said, I am the gate. He said, follow the narrow path, the narrow way, the narrow road. The same one who said this says, I am the way, the life, the truth. I am the way, I am the road, I am the path. You see, when you follow the narrow way and the narrow gate, you are following Christ. Many years ago, I was fishing with my cousin Drew. We were little boys. We were with our grandfather, Charlie. Charlie Boy Snowden, that's what we called him. Charlie Boy took us fishing, and we were fishing out at Martin's Pond. It was a beautiful place. He was friend with the big family that owned that land, and they said, Mr. Snowden, when you retire, would you plant our fields out here so that we can hunt dove over them? And Charlie Boy planted popcorn, just fields and fields of popcorn. He was doing microwave popcorn before Orville Redenbacher. He just threw it in a paper sack and stick it in the microwave right there on the cob. It was a wonderful miracle of invention. It was fantastic. We were out there at that little place where he spent so much of his time in his retirement. We were fishing the pond, and we weren't catching much, which was a real shame because he'd worked so hard to make that pond vital and vibrant. He stocked him with catfish. My granddad could go to the end of the pier and take a community coffee can and bang it on the end of the pier, and the catfish would come like dogs. But on this day, we weren't catching anything. We were getting bored. We were young. We were restless. He said, hey, guys, let's go fishing like I used to fish as a boy. We'll go fish in the branch, the creek. Now, Mississippi water was always in the creeks. And so he took his little truck, this little Nissan pickup truck we were all jammed into. And we got out, and first thing he did is open his toolbox and get out a machete about the size of our legs. And I said, "Now, guys, we've never fished like this before. You're going to stay really close to me." We said, "Well, Charlie boy, where's the path down to the branch?" He said, "Boys, you're looking at the path down to the branch." He said, "You follow behind me. Follow close." And he took that machete and he made the path through those woods, cutting back vines, muscadine vines, scuppernong vines, branches of small trees. He made a path big enough for himself and for his grandsons down to the water. Jesus said, get on the narrow path. Enter the narrow gate. Same as saying, come right behind me. Follow close. I'm gonna lead the way. I am the road. Great grace is upon those who follow closely right behind Jesus, who is the path, the gate, and the author and pioneer of our faith. The second move Jesus gave was in 15 to 20, where he talked about wolves and sheep. He said, be careful on this road in life. There be people who come to you, deceivers. They look warm and cuddly, or they look like a meal. But to you, you are the meal. And some of those trees out there, they look like the fruit is good, but some of those limbs were grafted in. It's not a sweet pear, it's a sour persimmon. It'll turn your teeth on edge. He said, listen and truly, bad fruit doesn't come from good roots. Real roots. And sheep don't wear the clothes of wolves. He said, be careful. Throughout this sermon, Jesus would offer these kind of warnings. Just be careful. And we all need to abide the warning of deceivers. Be discerning and wise. And then Jesus shifts gears in 21 to 23. And he warns them about self-deception. He said, there will be a day when someone will say, Lord, Lord. And I will say, I never knew you. But Jesus, didn't we do this? Didn't we have these right beliefs? Lord, Lord. I mean, that's double orthodoxy right there. Didn't we do these mighty things in your name? It's interesting to me that at one point in human history, Judas Iscariot had a healing ministry. Catherine Kuhlman and Oral Roberts didn't have anything compared to Judas. He was part of those groups of people sent out by Jesus who brought freedom and deliverance and healing, coming back and talking about it. There's no evidence that he wasn't an active participant in the team. What's scary to me is that we can do service to the Lord and not live under the lordship of the Lord or know the friendship of the Lord. Great was the fall of the house. Beware of deceivers and of self-deception. And how did Jesus measure this? He measured it by those who truly knew him and people he rightly knew. I love walking up on the Lou and Levi Price Centennial Plaza. I don't know if any of you know it by that name. The only reason I do is I read the sign. And those three crosses that come out of the ground, they remind me so of that story of Jesus with his arms extended out, giving his life as a ransom for many. And one on one side was mocking and jeering. And the other one wasn't trying to make a case for himself. He wasn't saying, Lord, Lord, way back there sometime I had good intentions. I tried. He wasn't trying to make a case based on his own merits. He just looked at Jesus and said, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be in paradise. Oh yeah, he got to that. But what he said was, today you're going to be with me. We don't just lift names here on Friday. We bear testimony to the truth of a gospel that says, when we cry out in humility to the creator and sustainer of the earth, in the name of that sacred one who gave his life on the tree, that death is swallowed up in victory. And that victory is Christ. And when we say to God, remember me, that God says, I'll remember you. And you will be with me. And we will be together. And that is the future for all God's children. Jesus didn't measure it by achievement or effort. He measured it by relationship. And that relationship was born of grace and faith, gift and trust, mercy and surrender, Savior and sinner, Jesus and us. Jesus said, don't be deceived and don't be self-deceived. Throw your life onto the mercy of Christ who loved you so. And in the last move, he gave a picture. He talked about building houses, about wise men building their house on the rock and foolish people building their house on the sand. We understand this well in West Texas because the climate is so much like the climate of Israel where Jesus was giving this message. In that world, there were these dry riverbeds, these wadis. In Texas, we call them draws. Jesus said, the foolish man builds his house in the draw. You can spot a draw a long way, can't you? Boy, that's that little fine sand. You walk up on one, you think, this is a perfect place to build a little house. It'd be great. I don't have to do much foundation work. It's smooth. Let's just put it up. And a guy who builds his house in the draw looks real smart in the dry season. Because, man, he's framing in and he's painting and his wife's picking out tapestries for the walls. And when that other guy's doing hard foundation work in the rocks, this guy's drinking margaritas and eating barbecue in his front yard. All the neighbors are over saying, why on earth is that guy so slow? Maybe because he knows something. Maybe because he knows when the water runs. That house is going to turn into a very, very expensive boat with a short shelf life. Jesus said, the wise man is the one who hears my words, embraces them in his heart, and does them. He's like the one who builds his house on a rock. I told you my parents, grandparents, my family were builders. I remember at pickup trucks and job sites when I was a kid, it was as ubiquitous as table salt in my experience. And I remember going out one time, the family's building a blood bank, and the soil was not great. And I remember as a small child, the vision of that pile driver driving those wooden beams deep into the earth, and the workers coming and cutting them off. And I said, what's going on here? He said, they're setting the foundation. Because if the foundation's right, nothing's right. The biggest expense and the most work and the biggest challenge in that job site was deep underground. No one ever saw it. But it's why that building has stood. It's in the secret place that Jesus talked about. It's in the deep place. It's down there in the secret place, the hidden place, that we come in the closest contact to the rock of life, the rock of ages. And it's there, outside of the view of others, outside of the sneers or the cheers of other people, in that hidden place, that's where life is built. And Jesus says, I will go with you to places people can't see us together. And we can commune there. And I can give you my word there, my daily bread. And there you can receive it and eat it. At one point, Jesus says, you will eat my flesh. You can consume life that I give to you in those secret places. And you can do those things I call you to do. And out of that, your life will rise up and give shade to others. And it'll be a place where others can gather around the table and laugh and celebrate and weep and live. Out of that foundation, I can build a house with you for your blessing and the blessing of others. On this last moment at Piceno, having heard the sermon of all sermons, not mine but Jesus's, we've worked all the way through it. Having heard this, will you do it? For great will be your rise. For he who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord will lift up indeed. Friends, I believe that this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, we thank you so much for blessing us. We thank you for meeting us, Lord, sometimes in the dust and reviving us through your word. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that our life would be sincerely lived, following Christ closely through the strength you provide. Oh, Lord, may we be so bold to ask that great grace would be upon us all as we leave this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.